This morning from Luke 2nd chapter, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And then from Hebrews, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. Don't you get aggravated when you're involved in reading or listening or looking at something and you've got a storyline going, got everything going, and all at once it's over. And you get this, you're just hanging. You say, what happened next? I want to see what happened tomorrow. I want to see what happened the next week. I want to, you know, the good guy marries the good girl, everything's over. They live happily ever after. But some way or another, you want to see more. You want to know more about it. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. It's a wonderful thing. You can't overemphasize how great it is. It's the single most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world, was that God came to this earth and became a man and lived among us and became one of us, bore our infirmities and carried our griefs and had his sins laid, had our sins laid on him. Man, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. There's nothing else that comes close to the fact that God intervened in human history. That God did not let us just go on and on and on in our stupidity and our sins and all that we have and did nothing for us. The wonderful thing is that God, Emmanuel, God with us, God came to this earth, God lived among us, and He did it to save us just because He loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Well, you have to say, well, so He came. Shepherds saw angels and went to see Him in the stable. Wise men saw a star and came to see Him in the house He was living in. He was born of a virgin, his first cousin, or at least maybe second cousin, John the Baptist, was born miraculously of old parents. We know the stories. They're wonderful. They're marvelous. Then you have to say, what happened next? Well, if you read most commentators, there's a space in there between the time He was born and the time that He became a minister at age 30 when He came to John for baptism. There's a space in there. Now, we have the first 30 years of His life, and we have in that space only one story, and that's when He was 12 years old. So you look at it and you have to say, well, what happened to Him then? What was going on? What kind of a person was He? What kind of a childhood did He have? Was He an ordinary child? Well, He never was ordinary, was He? He was extraordinary in every way. So, but if you read through the Scriptures, and you read all the Scriptures, and you put them together, it starts to form a picture that's not just a blank canvas with nothing on it. Something was going on. Jesus was born a human baby. Now, I know it's easier for us to say that He was God than it was for them to say it. But it's easier for them to say he was a man than it is for us to say it. Because as we look upon him as God manifested in the flesh, which is what the Bible says, as we look upon him as God manifested in the flesh, then it's hard for us to see him as one of us. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know when Jesus Christ was born, he was born like any other human baby. And Mary had to wash him and clean him. He had to be diapered and fed. He had to be taken care of. He had to be taught and he had to be raised. And God, in his infinite wisdom and marvelous design, designed it so that when his son came into this world, he did not come in, and he could have. He could have said, I'm going to send the Messiah, and bingo, here stands a full-grown man with everything going on. But he didn't do that. God chose that Jesus would be conceived in a womb, born of a woman, and born into this world like any other child. And he was a human being who lived in this world. And the scripture makes a great point in Hebrews, that you just heard it read, that he was tempted, that is, he was tried, he was tested in every way that we are. Now, I know you're going to want to say, well, never was married, he never had to earn a living, he never this. Well, pay attention to the scriptures. You know, you can't just read one little place in the scriptures. That's how people get off on religious tangents and into false doctrine sometimes, because they only read one scripture, take it and run with it, and don't weigh it with all the other scriptures that's in the Bible. I mean, if you pay attention and to the whole scripture, this is a whole story. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. It begins in Genesis 1:1, and it ends at the end of the Revelation. And if you pay attention to all of it, you come up with a great picture of what God's doing. Now, Christ is born, and you say, he was born in Bethlehem, yes. And for the first probably 2 or 3 years of his life, lived in Bethlehem. And you say, oh, no, that's just part of the Christmas story. He didn't live in Bethlehem. Well, for starters, when the wise men came, they came to a house, not a stable. They didn't come to a barn. Mary and Joseph and Jesus were living in a house when they got there. And you have to think about it. If the star appeared when Jesus was born, they had to travel by walking or camel train or donkey or horse. Those are the only options, folks. They did not have an airport in Jerusalem and one in Mesopotamia where they came from and him them fly over there. They had to walk or ride a donkey or something to get to Israel. It took them months to do it. It took them a while to get there. The truth is, when Herod heard that the child had been born, then he inquired when the star appeared. You remember? When did the star appear? When did you see this? Well, they told him. And what did he do? When he found out that they had gone home a different way and eluded him, what did he do? He said, you think this is bad. He said, we're going to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. All the babies in that area are going to be killed. 2 years old and younger. So that tells you how long it had been since the star appeared. Jesus was a toddler by the time the wise men got there. So he lived the first 2 or 3 years of his life, probably 2 years, in Bethlehem. You say, well, then they went back to Nazareth. No, they did not. Now, some of the Gospels omit this and some of them tell it, but it's all there so that we have one story. That's why we need to read all of it. The truth is, God warned them in a dream, warned Joseph in a dream, not to go back to Nazareth, not to stay in Israel, that Herod was out to get him, and was going to kill the child. So what did he do? He took him to Egypt, and he stayed in Egypt until such time as Herod was dead and those that were out to kill Christ, the child, had died. And then the angel of God appeared again in a dream and gave Joseph the go-ahead that he could go back to Nazareth and live. So Christ lived the first couple of years of his life, at least in Bethlehem. He probably lived the next 2 or 3 years of his life in Egypt. And as a little boy, probably 5 or 6 years old, he was taken by his parents from Egypt and went back to Nazareth to live. He lived in Nazareth, which was a no-place town, on the crossroads of 2 trade routes and had a Roman garrison there. It was looked down on by everybody else in Israel because they were so familiar with Gentiles. Jesus would have grown up seeing Roman soldiers marching back and forth up and down the street. He would have grown up seeing caravans of travelers coming through east and west and north and south because Nazareth was a dusty crossroads, but it was an important place. So he would have grown up seeing all of these people. He spent the last 3 years of his life with his headquarters at Capernaum, a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. That's where Peter lived and James lived and John lived. And that's where Christ made his home with them. And yes, he traveled around preaching everywhere, but he lived in Capernaum. That was his headquarters. He had no pedigree. Jesus did not come with a silver spoon in his mouth. He did not come to this world in a high and mighty way. He came in a miraculous way, a glorious way, a divinely sent way, but he did not come with a pedigree to get him into the palaces of the highest places in the earth. The truth is, my friend, if you read Jesus Christ, and I know you read the Bible and you say, oh, good Lord, there's those begats. I'm not going to read all those begats, so-and-so begats, so-and-so. And you think that's not important. Actually, that's some of the really important stuff in the Bible. Because as you read back through the begats, you read back through the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not come from a pedigreed family. He did not come from a bunch of people that were goody, 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 goody. He came from some great people. Yes, I'll admit that Abraham and David and Noah and all those people are in his family tree. But the truth is, my friends, if you look at people like Bathsheba, Rahab the harlot, a daughter-in-law who was guilty of incest with her father-in-law, all kinds of things, murderers, thieves, you name it, it's in his family tree. So when God picked a family to have his son come from, you have to understand the divine impetus came from God. The divine life came from God, but the human life and the blood came from Mary the Virgin. And my friend, they came from a rotten bunch of people. So don't say, well, I'm not high enough on the totem pole for God to notice me. The wondrous, glorious news is, my friend, that God will save to the uttermost, and God will use the lowest down person on earth to do his will if that person will just subject himself to him. So Jesus grows up just like any other child grows up. Now, some people believe, and I don't believe this, but I know Herbert Armstrong did and Gardner Ted, they used to make a big deal out of this. And they used to talk about how they're not the only ones. There are other people who believe this, that Jesus would be walking around the house with Mary and Joseph and one of the kids would stump their toe or somebody would break something and he would go over and instantly heal it. And if the animal was sick in the yard, he'd go out and heal it. And all these things when he was little. There's no scripture for any of that, folks. He grew up like an ordinary child. And the thing of it is, can you imagine? See, I don't believe man invented writing. Now, I know they're going to tell you at school that men crawled up out of the polywogs of the primeval swamps and evolved till they became cavemen and learned to make scratchings on the walls of caves and finally invented writing. Actually, I can show you from the Bible that there are books in heaven and there's writing in heaven. So writing was not invented on earth. It was invented in heaven. Having a vocabulary was a God thing. Having a language was a God thing. And God was involved in it. But can you imagine having the responsibility of teaching Jesus Christ to read and write? He would have gone to the synagogue, to the rabbinical school in Nazareth. He would have, it would have advanced. First, his mother would have taught him. Then he would have gone to sort of like elementary school. And then he would have gone to a finishing school. And he would have learned the scriptures. He would have learned to read. He would have learned to write. And if you pay attention to this, he advances. He grows in stature. He grows up as a little boy. He has to learn to walk. He has to learn to talk. Think about it. The divine Godhead. God was in Christ. Isn't that what the Bible said? Reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. Now, God was manifested in the flesh. Think about this. The eternal Godhead has been placed in a baby. And this baby has to be cared for. The eternal Godhead, you say, well, the Godhead wasn't in Jesus. Well, the book of Colossians says in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness. Jesus Christ was the living God in human flesh. That baby in the manger was God in the flesh. That man hanging on the middle cross was God in the flesh. That man that came out of the grave was God in the flesh, my friend. And that body that he lived in is in heaven today and is coming back to this earth again. Amen. And Jesus Christ lived here as a man. And one of the favorite things he said about himself, he didn't go around saying, I, the Son of God. He could have, and it had been the truth. What did he go around usually saying? I, the Son of Man. And he calls himself the Son of Man. So when we look at Jesus and we see him growing, and by the time he's 12 years old, that's when a Jewish boy, what do we call it today? Bar mitzvah? That's when a Jewish boy takes on the responsibilities of manhood. And Jesus went to Jerusalem with them when he's 12 years old. And he has been bar mitzvahed. He's been accepted into the fellowship of the adults of Israel. He is one of them. Can you imagine Jesus going up to Jerusalem and everybody's talking about all of this, and somewhere back in his mind, he knows that he's already been there. Somewhere back in his mind and in his heart and in his soul, he knows that when Abraham offered up Isaac on that very mountain where that temple is, that he was there. He knows that when David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to the threshing floor that was on top of the mountain and set the tabernacle up and the Ark of the Covenant up on the mountain, he was there, my friend. He was there all the time. And Brother West used to sing out in West Virginia, he was more than a man. Yes, he was. And he wasn't an ordinary man, but he was God in a man. And I can't explain that adequately. I can't exhort on it adequately because it's more than I can possibly think about. But as a young boy, you say he was a prodigy. No, he wasn't a prodigy. He was perfect. A prodigy is gifted, no doubt. But Jesus wasn't a prodigy. He was perfect. Here was a man who lived, you talk about risking the Godhead in a body that could have sinned. You say, how do you know it could have sinned? Because he was tempted. If he could not have sinned, he could not have been tempted to sin. Jesus Christ was tempted, but he never failed. He never came short of anything that his Father did. And when he got ready to do his ministry and he came to John to be baptized, what did the Father in heaven say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He never came short of the glory of God. And the Bible says he grew, he waxed strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And it goes on to say that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with man. You see, he grew up. Now, can you imagine the divine Godhead, the one who created everything in the world, being a teenager? Think about this. Jesus Christ lived 33 years and a little more in this world, and he lived it all as a young man. When he was growing up in Nazareth, and he began to mature at age 12 or thereabouts, my friend, he started growing beards and going through puberty just like any other young man did. He started growing up like any other young man did. Do you think that I'm silly to think that just maybe some of those young ladies in Nazareth took a shine to him, as Granddaddy would have said? Do you think maybe that they tempted him? Do you think maybe they made a move on him? I think they might have. That would have been normal, wouldn't it? And he had to live a normal life. Now, I have to tell you, he lived as a carpenter. If you read from, let me see if I've written it down here. Yes, Mark 6 and 3. He came to preach in a place. And usually they would say, well, we know who this is. This is the carpenter's son. What does people do in that day and time? What does the son of a carpenter do? He learns to be a carpenter. He apprentices himself to his father, and he learns to be a carpenter. And so in Mark 6 and 3, it says very plainly, the carpenter has come. The carpenter is here to preach. Jesus Christ, they said, we know who he is. He's the carpenter. They could not imagine that the guy down the road that built their house is the Lord of glory. They cannot imagine that the fellow down the road that fixed their broken bench and set it on their porch is the guy that put the stars and the moon and the sun in place in the universe. They cannot imagine that. But it's true, my friend. He learned to be a carpenter, and he practiced the carpenter's trade. Now, don't think that he stayed inside of some cabinet maker's shop in out of the way making it. A carpenter in those days built houses. It was tough building a house then. By the way, they had no electricity. They had no gasoline engines. They had no saws except a handsaw. They had nothing to make life easy. This would have meant that Jesus Christ spent a lot of time in the open air. Probably, other than my brother Rodney, is a lot darker than anybody that's here today. He would have stayed in the open sun. He would have been olive complected to start with. And he would have worked in the open sun and the wind, and it would have darkened his skin, and he would have been a real strong man. He would not have been a wimp or a sissy, my friend. He would have been a strong man. You say, how do you know? He built houses. They hewed rocks. They dug in the ground. They laid those rocks up. They beat the earth down till it was hard for a floor. They hewed logs for the beams to go overhead with an axe or a foot adze. This man was physically well built and strong. Yes, he had a beard. You say, how do you know he had a beard? They plucked it from his face. I'm well shaven this morning. You can't pluck my beard from my face. But if I let it grow, you could pluck it from my face. And if they plucked the beard from Christ's face, then he had a beard. We know he matured like any other boy would have matured. And physically he matured, emotionally he matured, sexually he matured, and he was tempted in all points as we are, but he did not fail in anything that he did. Now, he knew what it was. I can show you in the Bible where he was tired. I can show you in the Bible where he laid down and went to sleep in a boat simply because he was tired. I can show you in the Bible that he was hungry. I can show you in the Bible that he was troubled. And say, oh, Christ was never, well, that's what the book said. Said he was troubled. Said he things were going on around him that disturbed him, that he did not like, that hurt him, and he was troubled. I can show you where he prayed daily to his Father to have the strength to go on, to have the strength to do the work that his Father had sent him to do. And fact is, I can show you where he prayed more than one time for the same thing. You remember the fellow that was blind and Christ made mud and told him to go wash, and he came back, and what did he see? He said, all men are walking around, look like trees. He said, well, let's do this again. And he prayed again when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had to pray about Calvary and what was going on. How many times did he pray in the garden? He prayed three times. He spent whole nights in prayer, folks. He was a human being that needed the divine power, and he had to go through what you have to go through. And by the way, if you think he never knew what it was like to have to make ends meet and run a household, let me run something by you. Do you realize the last time that Joseph appears in the Bible is when Jesus was 12 years old? When Jesus was 12 and they went to Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary were there. Never again does Joseph appear in the scripture. He's not there anymore. What does that mean? If Joseph is dead and not there, then who takes over that household and runs it? The oldest son. He runs it. He becomes the caregiver. Jesus was caring for his mother even when he was on the cross. And you say, well, he didn't know what it was like. He wasn't an only child. I'm an only child. But Christ was not an only child. We know his brother's names. How the Roman Catholic Church can teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin, I do not know in the face of the Holy Scriptures. Because the Scripture is very plain that he had James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. He had four brothers and sisters. More than once, it lists his four brothers by name and it lists his sisters. He knew what it was to be tempted. Here's a man living in a house with at least, well, if it says sisters with an S on it, at least six siblings were living in the house with him. And his mother and his father. Now that is a situation that you have to deal with. Amen? You know those other kids were not virgin born. Those other kids were not of divine origin. They were Joseph's children and Mary's. Those other children were children of Adam and had an Adamic nature in them. They were not the divine children that Jesus was. So when he lives in this house, he is the caregiver. Joseph has passed away, more than likely, and Jesus is there, and he has to take care of four brothers and at least two sisters, maybe more. So, and you say, well, no doubt they always loved him. Yeah, I'd say they did. His mother and his sisters and brothers came one time when he's preaching and said, tell him to come out here. We need to talk to him. And he said, well, who is my brother and my mother and my sisters? Who are they? And they said, well, you know, your mother and brother. You know what they thought? They thought he'd lost his mind. Now, never mind that Mary knows about the shepherds and the wise men and the fact that he's virgin born and all that. They think he's lost his mind. It's kind of like my folks over in Carroll County were old order Dunkards, and our cousin Harl and his wife, Farabee, got in the Pentecostal Holiness Church down at Allisonia. Got a good dose of the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues and danced in the Spirit and all those nice things. And Grandma Isabel said, I do believe they've lost their mind. Well, that's exactly what you say. Oh, surely Jesus' family wouldn't say that. Read the book. Put it all, read the whole thing and put it all together. They said he is beside himself. That means he's here and his brain's somewhere else. Now, I've met some people in that condition. I've met some people who had left their brain behind somewhere. But it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. So when you look at Jesus, my friend, you have to understand that he was physically a man. He knew what it was to feel what you feel. He knew what it was to be tempted like you're tempted. He knew what it was to have to learn, to have to grow, and to have to be rejected. He knew what it was to have his family reject him, to have his country reject him. He knew what it was to be lied on. They hired false witnesses to testify against him. He knew what it was to be misunderstood. He understands where you are. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4, when it said he was tempted in all points as we are, you see, the high priest that was the big muckety muck in Jerusalem and offered up the sacrifices and went in the Holy of Holies, he was a touch me not. You say, well, oh, you can't touch him because he's holy. You can't put your hands on him because he's holy. He can't touch anything that would defile him. Jesus Christ put his hands on a leper. Jesus Christ put his hands on and allowed people who had demons cast out of them to touch him and to love him and to care for and to bless him. He allowed women to touch him. Men in Israel did not even speak to women they were related to publicly and in the streets. And Jesus Christ allowed Mary Magdalene and other people to touch him. He allowed that woman to touch the hem of his garment. He allowed himself to be touched by sinners, and he touched sinners. Oh, he was criticized for it. He was criticized for going into the house of Matthew, who became an apostle. And you say, why was that? Because he was a tax collector for the Romans. He was a cheater and all of that. He went to his house. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He went into the homes of sinners. And they said, if this man was anything to him, he wouldn't be eating with them old sinners up there. Look how he's up there hobnobbing around with those sinners. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. You see, my friend, Jesus was a man. Oh, he was God. Yes, he was. But he was a man. He was just as much a man as I'm a man. And he was just as much God as God the Father Almighty on the throne is God and the Holy Ghost. My friend, he is God and he is man. I can't explain that. And I'm not even going to try, but I'm going to tell you what God says about himself. And when I look at the whole picture of Jesus Christ, my friend, well, I just cannot exhaust my curiosity and my desire to know more about him. There's an old hymn, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. My friend, sometimes we sing, pretty often really, I want to know more about my Lord. My brothers and sisters, it's more than just a baby in a manger. It's more than just some wise men coming and some shepherds coming and what went on at the nativity, as wonderful as that is. The truth is, my friend, as you watch him grow, as you watch him mature into a man, as you watch him be tempted and tried and tested in every way, and yet you see him without fail, never ever sin, never ever do anything wrong, and he makes it to the end, and this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you today for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that when you came, you prevailed in every way and overcame the enemy. Oh, Jesus, I praise you for living a life in human flesh and never failing. I thank you because of that, that I can appropriate your righteousness to my life simply by faith. Oh God, we pray today that you will convict us. We pray that you'll touch us and let us touch you and let us draw near to you, Father. Oh God, help us to be convicted that Jesus came and lived and died just to save our soul. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your truth. Hallelujah. Convict our hearts and draw us to you today. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's sing.